Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dim. And the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, they are afraid of also of what is high, and tares are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Have you ever been awakened to life's brevity by being made aware of death's certainty? Have you ever been awakened to life's brevity by being made aware of death's certainty? One of the most sobering realizations that we experience in this life is that we are going to die. It's not a matter of if we die, it's just a matter and question of when we die. Death is inevitable, death is sure, death is certain, and the inevitability of death sometimes alarms us in such a way to realize that life is really brief, that life is very short. So let me ask the question again. Have you ever been awakened to life's brevity by being made aware of death's certainty? See, there's moments in our life that draw us into the awareness of our own mortality. As you're driving down the road, perhaps a tractor trailer goes over the yellow line and barely misses you, and you swerve and you're able to correct and you go about your day, but you are just inches from death. Maybe an accident at work. If you have a more dangerous job, and if it were not for the grace of God, you're not made at home that night. Or maybe it's a diagnosis from a doctor that tells you they found a mass on your liver. Whatever it may be, there's moments in our life that jolt us into the awareness of our own mortality. Death is certain, it is coming, it is sure. And we all know this, not just intellectually, we know this experientially. And the certainty of death is a motif, a theme that Solomon has constantly returned to throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. He's returned to the certainty of the death, the brevity of life. Now, I'm not going to try to exploit emotion or be overly dramatic, but we are appealing to a universal experience, one of which we have all felt in some form or fashion, something common that we feel, and something that Solomon is going to teach us about in his final lesson, the brevity of life and the inevitability of death. So let's start actually in chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to walk through chapter 12. We're going to come back to chapter 11 and actually end back on 12, verse 1. But let's start in chapter 12, the middle of the passage that I just read in verse 1. This is what Solomon writes. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So what are these evil days? Some translations actually put it the days of trouble that are coming. What are these days? What are these days which he says is in the future that I have no pleasure in them? I don't find pleasure in those days. What are these troubled days? Well, the context of verse 1 tells us exactly what these evil future troubled days are. Solomon sets these future troubled days directly against, in verse 1, the days of our youth. So he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And then there is a day coming that is not in your youth in which will bring trouble and you will find no pleasure. So Solomon is actually referring to here at the arrival of old age. That is what he is talking about. In contrast with the vigor and freedom of youth, the hard, troublesome years of growing old. So the passage actually sets out before us aging. Becoming old, aging and death are coming. And when they arrive, perhaps what we didn't do, particularly remembering the God of our youth, is what we regret most. But what Solomon here is referring to, as he himself is drawing near to death and aging and is an old man, he wants to remind all of us, don't waste your youth. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your days. Don't waste the years that God has given you. And so now he uses a picture of an imminent approaching storm to illustrate the point of what old age actually is. So verse 2, he says, before the sun and the light, so before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, so you have a day that's coming. So before that day comes, and then that day, what's going to happen is the sun, the light, the moon, the stars are going to darken. The clouds are going to return after the rain. So Solomon paints a picture of old age as an impending storm. You think about it. Old age is always on the horizon. Old age is always in the future. It's always constantly closer. You're as old today as you've ever been. And see, the old age is always drawing close. And he says the sun, the moon, the stars, they're going to take a bow and exit the stage. And just like in the twilight of the day, at the dusk of the day, the sun's light draws slowly dim. So it is in life. In the twilight and dusk of life, vigor and vitality draw dim as well. We know this. As people age, they lose energy, they lose clarity, they lose their memory. Just as the visual capacities at the end of the day dim when the sun, moon, and stars go, so is the physical capacities that dim at the end of life. The things that you were able to do, you're no longer able to complete. Or the things that you can do now in your old age, you will no longer be able to accomplish. Death is coming. Death is approaching. It's like this storm on the horizon that draws ever so closely. Each and every moment, we draw closer to that day. And now Solomon employs more images and more poetic descriptions and metaphors to describe the old age as it draws closer. So in verse 3, he actually says this, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. He associates life with that of a house. He says the keepers of the house tremble. Well, what keeps up your house? How do you do work around your house? You use your hands. Your hands do the work to keep the yard tended, the dishes washed, the laundry folded. For us men, our hands once protected our body. Our hands provide for our families. And now those hands that once protected and once provided, they tremble. You see this in older gentlemen all the time. Perhaps they're writing something at the bank or they're handing you a piece of paper. And what happens with their hands? Their hands are trembling. They're shaking. They shake so badly that they cannot tend to a matter efficiently. They can no longer, their hands are trembling so badly, they can no longer provide, they can no longer protect their family or themselves from any harm. See, the keepers of the house start to tremble. But then he goes on to give another picture, another poetic description of what an old age is like. He says in verse 3, the strong men, plural, are bent. What's the strongest part of your body? Your legs, and you have two of them. He says, the strong men are bent. That what carried you, that what made you able to go places and hold you up, those strong men are now bent. They barely support his weight. You've seen that as well as people age. They need walkers. They need canes. They need wheelchairs. They need an electric recliner just to get up and move around the house. The strong men are bent. Verse 3, he continues. The grinders cease because they are few. What are your grinders? You don't have to be an expert in Hebrew poetry to figure this out. What's on our body that grinds? And our teeth. And we grind our food with our teeth. And so he says, when you get older, you have very few teeth. As you become old age, you might have old men have two or three teeth, and they have to line them up just to chew their food. That's why it takes older people longer to eat. Because when they put their food in their mouth, they have to line it up with their remaining teeth. It takes longer to chew because they have less teeth. The grinders are few. I even think about this for myself. In high school, I won the senior superlative for best smile. And now over the years, I've grinded my teeth away and I look in the mirror and say, where have they gone? Where's my smile gone? And so that's what happens is that your teeth become few. Your grinders become few. And now, nowadays, even if you've lost your teeth, you're able to replace them with dentures. But that does not mean your teeth have not fallen out. See, grinders are few. You lose your teeth in your old age. Hands, legs, teeth. But what else? He says those that look through the windows are damned. What looks through the windows? Your eyes. What grows dim with age? Your eyes, your eyesight. It's inevitable that one day everyone in this room will need reading glasses. You're going to have to buy readers. One day I'm going to need bifocals. Or you can just hold a sheet of paper out a mile long and try to read it then. That's your choice. Or you can go to the dollar store and buy some readers. And eventually you'll have 10 pair of readers scattered around the house because in your old age you don't remember where you put them. But Solomon is not done. He says, not only do your eyes grow dim, the doors of the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of the bird. If you have your doors open, you can hear the sound of the outside coming in. But what happens when you shut the door? It muffles and mutes the sound from outside. Well, what else goes in your old age is your hearing also goes. You don't hear like you used to. Your hearing fades. You have to get hearing aids. Our ears are closed to the sound of daily life, music, conversations, even the hum of daily activity grow more quieter, grow more distant. In fact, some people are so hard of hearing when the hearing aid goes out and it starts buzzing, they can't even hear that. See, the door shuts. The sound is low. And yet, he writes here, paradoxically and ironically, while you may not hear clearly, your sleep actually becomes light and restless. He says that for the elderly, they rise up at the sound of the bird. In your youth, you could sleep through a hurricane or a train, but as you grow older, the slightest noise, like the slightest chirp of a bird in the morning, wakes you up. And once you're up, at 4 a.m., for whatever sound, a house creaks, the phone dings, and you're up at 4. As you get older, it's harder to go back to sleep. He says, when the sound of the grinding is low, one rises up at the sound of the bird. Harder to stay asleep when you're older. But it's not just the ears that fade. He actually says your voice fades too. Verse 4, and all the daughters of song are brought low. He's not saying that you're unable to hear singing. He's saying you are unable to sing yourself. Your singing voice goes. Once strong, now weakens. The vocal cords don't function like they used to. You've ever heard a once beautiful soprano now sound like a dying goat? The diaphragm has less power. The pitch falters. You can't quite hit the high note like you once did. Even our voices go. Listen to a preacher that's younger, even someone that's older now when he was younger. How much fuller, louder, faster his voice was in early years. And as the days go by, his voice is just not quite the same. See, something happens to us not just physically, however, in old age. Something happens to us emotionally as well. Verse 5, he says, they are afraid also of what is high. He says the elderly are afraid of high places. They're not going to go climbing on the roof. You go help an elderly person, you climb up on an A-frame ladder, they're like, be careful, please don't fall. A toddler may get on a stair step, even made for him, and they'll be like, oh, don't fall. They're scared of heights, he says. It's why you don't see 95-year-olds on roller coasters. Verse 5, and terrors are in the way. So as you get older, he says, that your fears, your terrors seem to grow in proportion to their age. Perhaps activities in the past that you would do now terrify you. It's why people that are older are so inclined to be homebound. The terrors are in the way, and it fleshes out like this. There's too many people in the grocery store. The traffic is too much. There are too many cars on the road. It's too noisy in the restaurant. I can't go to this because of that. I need to make sure I'm home before dark. Terrors are in the way. Then he goes on to go back physically again. He says the almond tree blossoms. Do you know what an almond tree looks like when it blossoms? If not, I encourage you to go Google an orchard of almond trees blossoming. And what you're going to see is the landscape covered in blossoms of white and gray. So what is he saying? Is that if your hair doesn't turn loose, it's going to turn gray. Just like an older gentleman whose hair is now covered, the almond tree blossoms. I have more white hair, although you can't even tell from far away, but you start digging through my beard, I've got more white hair in my beard than I've ever had. It's going to continue to turn gray. He goes in verse 5, the grasshopper drags itself along. The grasshopper, known for agility, mobility, lightness, fleet of action. He says, now that grasshopper drags itself along. It limps, it shuffles, it just drags. It doesn't move like it used to. When you get older, even the smallest movements take more time. It's slow. It's a labor process to get from one place to another. Even in middle age, as I am, I remember all that I used to could do. I'm not as mobile. I'm not as agile, I'm not as quick. I could dunk a basketball, cut a bat flip, and now in the morning with a bad back, I have to shuffle to the restroom. We just aren't as spry as we used to be. It just takes a little longer to get going. As the joke goes, Father Time is undefeated. And another display of age is noted. Look at verse 5. And desire fails. There's a lack of vigor, passion, physical drive. And that physical drive, I think, here is also referring to, if you look at it and study it, even sexual desire, overall virility. Desire and potency in old age will one day, without help from a little blue pill, lead to impotence. The body loses strength. The plague of aging brings deterioration, even in the most personal in intimate ways. As we age, we deteriorate. And the result is visible. Heart disease, prostate cancer, diabetes, dementia, osteoporosis, and even impotence, culminating in death itself. Because man is going to his eternal home, verse 5 says, and the mourners go about the streets. And so now he illustrates the inevitability of death once more after speaking of old age and the coming storm on the horizon for everybody and what it looks like in those days that are filled with trouble. He now says this, verse 6 and 7, before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. The silver cord and golden bowl refers to a hanging oil lamp. If the cord breaks, the lamp would fall, the bowl would fall, the oil would spill, and the light would be extinguished beyond repair. The life of life extinguished, life is gone. In the second description, he says, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. In a dry land that was so dependent upon water and water was so essential, without the means of to draw the water, like a cistern or a pitcher, you would have no access to water. Now, this is not an image for literal light and water. What he's talking about is the end of life. The light of life is extinguished. The source of life is cut off. And the things that have been cut have now been irreparably broken, like a shattered jar or a snapped rope. They're finally beyond repair. And one day, we will be so sick and so ill and so close to death that we will be on repair ourselves. There's no surgery that can fix our ailment. What they will do is they will call hospice in and tell the family to gather, because we will be beyond repair as well. One day, inevitably, the light from our life will be extinguished and life itself will be no more. And so then he concludes in verse 7. And the dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Your body, dust, returns to dust. At creation, God made man in his image and from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the spirit that belongs to God returns to him. So he says, look, from dust you were made, and from dust you will return, and you will return back from God, to God. See, life is not ultimately a gift from your parents. Life is a gift from God himself. And at death, God takes that gift back. The breath he gave returns to him. The body formed from the ground takes shape of dust once more. It returns to its giver. And that's the context for what he writes in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And this forms a bracket for the whole book of Ecclesiastes, where in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 and here in chapter 12 verse 8, he used the same words, the same phrase, and in the same point. After all we've discussed, after all we've experienced, after all we've looked at, vanity of vanities is life. All is vanity. Life. So fleeting, so frail, so fragile. Life is like that of bubbles. You unscrew the bottle, you pull out the wand, and you blow, and what comes out is a beautiful, glimmering, changing shape, dancing with rainbow colors, bubble that disappears in an instant. Only lasts for a second, and then it's gone. That's life. And Solomon's saying here, please don't forget it. It's like a puff of smoke. It's like a bubble. It's like trying to hug smoke. There and gone. Beautiful, fragile, fleeting as life is. It is a vapor. It's transient. It is impermanent. It goes by so quickly. Do we not in our older age say, where did the time go? And there's nothing like death's certainty to awaken you to life's brevity. So now it begs the question, if life is so frail and brief and death is so certain, how then are you and I to live in light of its brevity? Well, Solomon actually tells us in the preceding passage. Go back up to chapter 11, verse 7. He says, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Verse 7 is basically saying, life is a gift. Don't miss it. You don't have to just endure life. You don't have to just grind your way through life. You don't have to just endure life. You can actually enjoy it. That there are certain things in this life that are good and sweet that can be enjoyed. And he's saying, look, have those moments. Life is a gift from God. And so, and he has determined the days and years in which we will have. So he's saying, look, there are pleasant things in life for you to enjoy. Life is brief. Enjoy those things. And then in verse 8, he goes on to say, so if a person lives many years, so we know that's what God ordains. He ordains the days and the years in which we live. He says in verse 8, let him rejoice in them all. Not just some of the days, not just some of the moments, not some of the years, but under God's good sovereignty and providence, I will enjoy the days that God has determined for me to be on this world. He says, let's rejoice in them all. He says also, but remember that day of darkness is coming. Don't forget that. Don't live too much for this world because all of it's vanity. But he said, enjoy life now. Life is filled with these sweet gifts. Hold your baby. Kiss your wife. Right? Go on the vacation. Enjoy the girl. He says, don't wait to enjoy life. Don't wait until you finally get married or have a baby or until you finally buy a house or finally get that job or finally earn a degree. He said, look, life is full of these sweet gifts. You don't know how long you're going to be here and how many years that God has given you. So rejoice in them all. Because you don't know how many years you're going to have. So enjoy the gifts from God today. And he says these dark days are coming. So he uses these days in the future where I will grow old as motivation to live joyfully in the present. See, life's brevity encourages you to capture every moment. There's a quote from one of my favorite, my wife and I, one of our favorite TV shows. And in the series finale, one of the characters says this. He says, "I wish there was a way to know you're in the good old days before you actually leave them." The point is, don't miss the good days in the present, wishing your life away by looking to the future. Enjoy them today. Realize the value of a time, a situation, or a person, not only after it and when they're gone, but today while you still have them or have it. He said, look, so rejoice in them all, he says. If a person lives many years, live and rejoice in all those years. See, this is, if I'm being honest and candid and transparent, this is very hard for me. I'm wired in such a way, I'm uber competitive. I always want to win. I always want to go to the next thing. I want the next project. I want the next endeavor, the next adventure, the next task, the next sermon, the next whatever. And so I really struggle just enjoying the gifts of life today. It's a struggle for me. But what Ecclesiastes has taught me and how God is working in me is, and what I've started to do is, and it's really helped me tremendously, is I sort of call it this kind of time travel. And at night, when I get the opportunity to rock my son or rock my daughter to sleep, and I'm rocking them in the chair, I'll just close my eyes sometimes. And I'll imagine myself. I'll transport myself to being an old man. I'll think of myself as 80 or 90, maybe in a hospital bed, maybe dying in my home. But I imagine myself now alone. My house that was once full of laughter and noise, at 80, as I close my eyes and transport myself into the future, the house is now quiet. My children have grown up and moved away, got married, have children of their own. They live in another city. Perhaps I don't get to see them as much. And I think about, as an old man, perhaps even, as I said, dying in the hospital or our home, and maybe the children come back and surround me, and now they're holding my hand instead of me holding theirs. I think about this. That old man where I transported myself mentally as that 80-year-old man, that old man whose house is now empty, would give anything to come back to this moment right here, holding his child, holding his son, holding his daughter. He would give anything to come back for a moment, for just a second, to be in that moment again. That me as an old man would give anything to have the noise again, to be jumped on, to have a messy floor with toys all over it, to have fingerprints all over the walls. And I think as an old man where it's only a distant memory, and then all of a sudden, I get to open my eyes. And it's not a memory. I'm there, holding my child in that moment. See, it's a bit of time travel where we get to appreciate the days that we have. See, I can get so easily lost in the day-to-day chaos of raising a young family instead of enjoying every little moment that God has graciously given me today. And slowing down like that, thinking of life's brevity, helps me relish the joy I can have every moment, every day, and every year that God gives me. And so he goes on to say, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Right? Rejoice today. Let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. He's like, right? Take the vigor. Take the vitality. Take the life. Take the gifts and rejoice, O young man. He says, remove the vexation in verse 10. Remove them from your heart. Put away the pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. What he's saying is by removing the vexation, which is internal anxiety, and removing the pain from your body, which is external pain. Look, stop dwelling in these moments on the things you can't control. Stop wishing your life away. Remove the vexation, put the pain away from your body, and don't miss what is sweet right now. You and I can be so guilty our whole life of chasing the next season and miss the gift of the current one. So Solomon says, don't miss it. Don't wait. Don't wait while you can still see the sun, while your kids are still in the house, before your hands start to tremble, before life fades and you grow old. Enjoy it today while you still can. Because he says the days of darkness are coming. They're not here yet. So open your eyes, see the sun, and rejoice that God is good. This is a command to enjoy your life. Let your heart to delight in the good gifts of God and don't dwell on what you cannot control. Walk in joy, laugh, dance, feast, travel, work, rest. And in light of death and judgment, enjoy life as a gift from God, not to escape God, but to actually honor Him. So then how is it we live in light of life's brevity, particularly? Now we make our way back to verse 1 of chapter 12. Look at that again. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. I read it earlier, but I skipped over it. He's saying, remember your Creator. I find it noteworthy that Solomon doesn't say, remember your God. He says, remember your Creator. And why perhaps did he do this? Because Solomon is seeking to draw our attention to the one who gave you everything you have, who made you the way that you are, who gave you life and breath and being, the one who created everything in this creation for you to enjoy. And so he says, remember that Creator who gave you life, breath, and being. Remember that Creator who gave you this good life. Remember the Creator that gave you your wife and your kids and given you every good thing and not has withheld anything good from you. He says, remember that Creator. And then when he says remember, he's not saying that just jog your memory and give God a token nod in a passing moment in your busy schedule. He's not saying that's not what remember. That's not how the Bible uses remember. Not just jog your memory every now and again. It's not a fleeting thought of God. Remember when the scripture in 1 Samuel 1 says that God remembered Hannah? It wasn't like God was up there in heaven like, oh, I forgot about Hannah. I remembered her. Now, what did he do when the Bible says that he remembered Hannah? He opened her womb and gave her a baby. See, the remembering of God there, of Hannah, actually caused him to act decisively for somebody. And that is actually the word. That's how the Bible uses the word remember. It's not saying give God a passing thought now and then. To remember in Scripture means not just to bring to memory, but to act decisively on someone's behalf. So ultimately what he's saying here is to remember your Creator. It's a call to shape your whole life in light of who He is and what He has done for you. Remember your Creator means to actually live in a God-centered way. And don't wait to do it. Remember Him now and act decisively now. Don't say, one day I'll get there. One day I'll live for God eventually. One day I'll reorient and revolve my life around God someday. He's saying those some days may never happen. And if they do, you'll be too old to remember Him anyway. He says, do you catch what Solomon is saying here? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the hard days come, before the sun and the light grow dim, before the silver cord snaps, before the picture is shattered, before you grow old and die, before it's too late, before your body breaks down, before your hands tremble and your legs become weak and your eyes grow dim and you become hard of hearing. He says, do it now. Remember your God now. Live for God now. Reorient your life for God today. Because life is short. Death is sure. So it's now, today, you start living this way. So how should we live in light of life's brevity? You live joyfully. You live God-centeredly. You live daily in remembrance of your Creator. And to remember your Creator is to know that He's given you every good gift. And to remember your Creator is to remember what He has done. And remember what He has done and then act accordingly and decisively as you remember what He has done. So now the question is, what has his creator done? Well, one, he's given you life. He's given you breath in your lungs, and that alone would be a gift enough. But as his creator created and made you in the image of God, what did we do? We rebelled against our creator. We sinned against our creator. We disobeyed our creator. We lived lives completely forgetting our creator, certainly not remembering him. And yet, while we were yet still sinners, yet while we were still running a hell-bound race, this creator who had no obligation to save any of us did not withhold his own son, but sent him into this world to be born and to live fully God and fully man, a life perfectly keeping the law of our creator, going to the cross and dying a death, absorbing the wrath of God for our sins that our sin deserves, stood as a substitute in the place of sinners, and stood as a sacrifice for our sins so our sins could be paid for and carried far away from us. And he spilt his blood. He died in our place for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the grave in victory over sin, death, and the grave. And so this creator who we rebelled against actually did not even just give us life, he gave us his very own son. So we can not only enjoy this life, but have eternal life. And so now your creator is not only your maker. In the gospel, he becomes your redeemer. He becomes your savior. So to truly remember your creator is to remember the cross, to remember the empty tomb. It's an invitation to you to follow Jesus, to turn from your sin and trust him as savior. It is to live Christ-centered. It is a call for you to reorient your life, to love, embrace, follow, serve, and obey Jesus Christ, who spoke the world into existence and sustains it by his very power, the very one that entered this earth, died, and rose again so that you could know your creator and be reconciled to your creator. To remember your creator in the days of your youth is to remember what he has done and then act on that knowledge. And what he has done is nothing less than giving his son for us. And remembering your creator is nothing less than to know, embrace, follow, believe Jesus Christ. Not only because he made you, but because this Lord and Christ died for you as your Savior and now rules over you as your King. And that brings us to a decision point for everyone in this room, is how will you live the short days of your life? Will you live them for Jesus Christ, the Savior and Creator? Will you remember him? Will you stop wasting your life, stop wasting your youth, and live it for Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again? For what really matters in this life but to live for him, to be all in and sold out for Jesus, to reorient your life, to embrace him by faith? Will you live for him, trust him, come to him, the only Savior and Creator of this world? See, you were made by God and for God. He knit you together and gave you breath and filled your life with good gifts. And then, when you were lost in sin, he gave his son to redeem you. Therefore, because of that, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. You are made for more than living for this world. You are made for more than success and entertainment or survival of this world. You are made more than just to endure life. You are made to enjoy it and enjoy its creator. You are made to know Christ, to treasure him above all, and to live every day for his glory. And he says, do it in your youth. Do it today. Now is the day. Today is the day. Today is the decision point for you to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and stop wasting your life. But live it for your creator and the Savior who bought you. Life is short, death is sure, but in Christ the opportunity is now. So reorient your life, make Jesus your center, spend your life not on what will fade, but on what will last forever. Do it today. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your life. So older generation, your days are fewer now. Your hands may tremble and your legs may be weak. But what do you have to lose? Live the rest of your days for the glory of Christ. Love Him, obey His word, share His gospel, take bold risks for the kingdom. Die with your work boots on for the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you think, I've wasted so much of my life, I've wasted my youth, I've wasted a good portion of my life, like Solomon, I've just chased after the vanity of this world. I've got good news for you. You're still breathing. And you're still alive. So whatever days you have left, whether it's an hour or whether it's a decade or two decades, you can still this moment not waste the remaining days and live them for Jesus Christ. You can make the rest of your life count for God and His glory. Start now, finish well. And for those of you that are in Christ, as you continue to grow older and you just aren't what you used to be, I want to leave you with a quote from John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, who wrote this in his old age. He said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And for those of us in our middle age, maybe we start to see the sun peeking over the horizon. Use the strength you have left. Use the season of your life in order to serve those older than you and disciple those younger than you. I mean, really, we, those of us that are in our middle age, what a beautiful, sweet season of life we're in. Young enough to do it and old enough to know better. Use the wisdom you've gained and the vitality that still exists to live a life of joy. Surrender to Jesus Christ. And if you're young, don't waste your youth. Don't waste your energy and passion and strength on the things of this world that will fade away. Don't waste your body that has energy and doesn't get so sore. And don't delay. Use your whole life for the glory of God. Live for Him today. Don't wait until you get older, because by then you may not have the same capacities. Do it now. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your life. Reorient your life for Jesus Christ. And for all of us, young, old, and everyone in between, let us not waste our life. Let us see that life is brief, life is fleeting, and we live in light of that. Be awakened to life's brevity because of death's certainty, and therefore live joyfully and enjoy all the wonderful gifts that God has given, not merely enduring life, but delighting in it, and then live your life for the greatest gift He's given, His Son. Amen. For Jesus is not an occasional idea or ancillary thought. He is the one around whom your whole entire life should revolve. His will, His glory, His honor, His affirmation. Remember your Creator. May that be true of us here at Grace Hill. And for those of us that, for those of you that are apart from Him, may today be the beginning of remembering your Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only made heaven and earth, but made you. So why not right now, this very moment, reorient your entire life around Jesus Christ and remember your King, remember your Savior, and remember your Creator. Let us not waste our life. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.